made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. Verse 19, you shall sprinkle again the blood of the bullock 7 times. So it goes down the chapter. He's got to bear away the goats, verse 20, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, then he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat. One offering for all the sins, for all of the people, for all of the time. One offering. Marvelous type. And shall send him away by the hand of a fit man. And that means a man in readiness. Shall take it away with a man in readiness. There was none more ready than the man who took away our sin. Verse 22, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Finally, verse 27, the bullock for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth then without the camp, and shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their dung. It was a sin offering, whose blood had been brought into the presence of the Almighty, and it had to have a destruction of the flesh outside the Mosaic system. It's a marvellous lesson, brethren and sisters. We needn't deal with it fully, because I'm sure it's self-explanatory in that way. It was the cleansing power of the sin offering which resulted again in the destruction of the flesh. It was the blood, by reason of the life, which entered into the sanctuary to gain access for man into the presence of God, by reason of the life. But Paul is showing how the substance in Christ is so much better than the shadow under the law. For he didn't only enter into the most holy place made with hands, we read, but through a greater and more perfect tabernacle, he entered into heaven itself. Not a mere structure, if we go back to Hebrews 9, not a material structure of wood and of gold and silver, but a moral being in whom God dwells. Verse 11 says again, Christ, the high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, he said, by his own blood, he entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. It was the moral being in whom God dwelt, God manifest in the flesh, in the Lord Jesus, who destroyed in his flesh that sin principle, that he might reconcile us unto God. And what he entered into was the eternal perfect fellowship with the Father, as we've already looked at previously in verse 23 and 24. He was exalted to the divine nature. But he entered by his own blood, having obtained that eternal redemption. The very fact that Christ has entered into immortal fellowship with the Father portrays that his entrance is once for all. It could not be otherwise. Couldn't come out of that state again. It could be once only. We see the Apostle Paul is connecting another offering with the shadow of the blood of the sin offering on the Day of Atonement. Verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, we just read those in Leviticus 16, were the two sin offerings, one for the whole people and one for the priest. If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serving the living God? A thing that animal sacrifice could not do. There was no moral consciousness in that animal sacrifice, you see. Couldn't purge our conscience. Let's look at it. The Apostle Paul is directing our minds, first of all, to this ashes of an heifer. It's to the sacrifice of the red heifer in connection with the blood of Christ. Will you go back with me to Numbers chapter 19? But it's in Numbers where we find the red heifer. It's one that's been almost debated upon for a long time, but I think it's quite simple and straightforward if we look at it with Christ in mind. Verse 1, we'll read the first 9 verses very quickly or briefly. Not quickly, briefly. Chapter 19. And the Lord, Yahweh, spake unto Moses and unto Aaron. And when that phrase comes in Leviticus, it's from that place of mercy seat. It's from communion, the only place of communion. He's speaking through the redemption of Christ. This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring thee a red heifer, without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp. Notice, outside the camp. And one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation. Yahweh, toward the front of the tabernacle of the congregation. How many times? 7 times. Exactly the same as the sin offering. We'll come to that in a moment. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, her flesh, her blood, with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water. Afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer, and lay them up outside the camp in a clean place. They've got to go to that clean place outside the camp to have their purification. Does that tell us anything? We'll come to it in a moment. It says, and shall be kept. It shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Well, the Revised Version says it's a sin offering. Same phrase. So we could go down the chapter, but we won't for the time being. Well, these ashes of the heifer were sprinkled upon the unclean to cleanse all who were defiled ceremonially by contact with death. We're all in contact with death. We're all in need of a cleansing. We will. I said we wouldn't take any more. Just verse 17 onwards. For an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin, and running or living water shall be put into a vessel, and a clean person shall take hyssop, and dip it in the water, and sprinkle it upon the tent, and upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. And the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the 3rd day and on the 7th day. And on the 7th day he shall purify himself, and wash his clothes, and bathe himself in water, shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean, and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. Well, death, what is it? It's the legacy of sin. It's the result of sin. And therefore, the Authorized Version terms the cleansing as a purification for sin. The Revised Version, a sin offering. Therefore, because the Apostle Paul connects this, or appears to connect it, with the means of entering into the holiest of all on the Day of Atonement, then we need to look at this offering as another aspect of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and his means of gaining access unto eternal fellowship with the Father. In other words, a shadow of good things to come. So let's pick out a few details. Go back to Numbers 19, verse 1. He calls Moses and Aaron. Come to the place. I'll tell you what you've got to do. Then in verse 2, he says, this is the ordinance of the law, that they bring, command the children of Israel, that they bring a red heifer without spot. Well, this was a unique offering. Most of the animals offered were males. We remember the sin offering for the common person was a female, but the others were males. But this was a female, a red heifer, a young cow. But the Hebrew word is para. It's not the same word that is translated for heifer in other places. It's a particular type of heifer. The word is para. It's Strong's number 6510. If you look it up in Strong's, it tells us there the prime root of it is to bear fruit, or to bring forth fruit, or literally a fruit bearer. So he says, go and pick me a red fruit bearer. That's what he says. And as such, it would be the very prize heifer, as it were, of the flock. It was one that inevitably had all the signs of being a marvellous fruit bearer. He says, take it before it becomes a fruit bearer. Take it before it has young. As such, then, as we say, it would be the prize animal of the herd. But look at the word red. The word is Adam. So to translate the words, it says, take me an Adam fruit bearer. That's what he says for the red heifer, an Adam fruit bearer, without spot. Or revised version, Margie says, perfect. It's got to be perfect. Can't we see the Lord Jesus already? An Adam fruit bearer? Perfect? Goes on. Upon which never came yoke. In figure, an animal which was not yoked to Adam. Not yoked to him. It had never had a yoke. It had its own freedom of fruit-bearing portrayal. In figure, an animal which was not yoked. Though Jesus was of our nature, he never came under the yoke of our nature. He never came under sin's dominion. As such, we see a perfect shadow, then, of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah 53. I ought to have taken you to Isaiah 53 on the trespass offering, but that's gone now, so if anyone wants to see that afterwards, we'll look at it afterwards. But we know in Isaiah 53 of our Adam fruit bearer, verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Goes right down the chapter, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Then he changes the text. And he says, when thou, O man, shall make his soul an offering for sin. In fact, that is the word trespass offering. When thou, O man, shall make his soul an offering for a trespass offering, he shall see his seed. So here was an Adam fruit bearer who couldn't see his seed until he died. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and bring him forth many sons unto glory, as it says elsewhere, and shall be satisfied by knowledge of him. Not by his knowledge, but by knowledge of him shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. This was an Adam fruit bearer, a perfect type, a perfect antitype of what was portrayed here. Remembering what we read in Hebrews 9 of Jesus being come the high priest of good things to come, then look at the next remarkable feature in chapter 19. You see, it started off in verse 1 as saying, Moses and Aaron, I want you to come to the place of communion. I want to tell you all about it. He said, what I'm going to tell you, Aaron, is not for you. It's for the priest that is to come. Notice, it isn't Aaron that does it, verse 3. It's Eleazar. It had to be offered by the high priest to come. Which, of course, is part of Hebrews 9. The high priest to come. And this offering was unique in that it was offered entirely outside the camp. You see, Aaron couldn't do it because it was outside the Mosaic system. Verse 4. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before, or revised version, toward the tent of meeting or toward the tabernacle of the congregation. doth be done outside the camp, but in spirit, Paul uses the figure in Hebrews 9 as if the blood was enjoined with the sin offering on the Day of Atonement, and the very fact that it was sprinkled 7 times is the blood of the covenant that goes within. It's the sin offering in type, in shadow, taken into the presence of God. Again, this same word is Shiva, from the root Shabbat, to declare by an oath. And we see that the only sacrifices in Hebrews 13 whose blood entered into the tabernacle were the blood of the sin offering for the priest, the sin offering for the congregation, the Day of Atonement, the sin offering for the priest and the whole of the people, and the red heifer. Because, it says, those sacrifices were burned outside the camp. And this was burned outside the camp, so it must have been one of those. Were taken into God's presence. As on the Day of Atonement, the blood goes within the veil and is sprinkled, as we've seen, as we read in Leviticus 16. So all three were sprinkled 7 times. So surely, all these portray the blood of the covenant whereby God swore with an oath unto Abraham, to start with, unto David, unto you and to me. And all three had to have their bodies burned without the camp. This time, if you look at Numbers 19, verse 5, where it says it was burned without the camp, thou shalt burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, her flesh, her blood, with her dung shall he burn. And then he says you've got to add 3 things. So the priest shall take cedar wood, the juniper, oxia cedar, the cedar wood, which portrays freedom from corruption, it's from which we get our disinfectant, hyssop. That's an interesting one. The 3 things that he takes, incidentally, are found back in Leviticus 14 in the cleansing power of leprosy. And the priest had to make this offering. He had to take a sparrow, 2 sparrows. One he had to kill over living water. The other one he had to take with cedar wood, scarlet and hyssop and dip it into the blood of the living one, and then he had to let the sparrow go in the open field. What would it do? It would ascend into the heavens. Perfect type. The death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But hyssop, when, what's his name? Sir Alexander Fleming discovered penicillin. Alexander Fleming was rather an untidy sort of a man, and he had a study very much like mine at home, and it was everything were it not to be. And he had a solution of death-killing bacteria. He put it on one side. I'll deal with that a little while later. He left it uncovered. It was the time when the caper plant or the hyssop shed its seed, and the seed floated through the window and landed into that death-killing bacteria, and itself began to die. Corruption set in. And by means of death in the caper plant, he saw that death was destroying that which had the power of death, namely the death-killing bacteria. And he discovered penicillin for the outer cleanliness. All that, by the way, it portrays then in a great form cleansing. And thirdly, scarlet, which, if we'd only time to portray the coccus worm and its dealings throughout, it portrays healing. So we've got then in the 3, freedom from corruption, a cleansing and a healing. And they were thrown into the ashes of the red heifer as it was being burned. So here then we've got this utterly destroyed, this animal's utterly destroyed or consumed, because the word is seraph, it isn't the word pata, it's seraph, absolute destruction of the flesh. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 2, if you will, where we find the Lord Jesus there. He was made of our flesh for a reason. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, it says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. You know, there's a marvellous figure there in not only the Lord Jesus, but the things that were added with him. That is the devil or the sin principle. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's the red heifer. Let's go back to it. Back to the red heifer. The whole lesson of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus was that throughout his life he destroyed the flesh. We've got the same figure paralleled in Romans 8, at verse 3, you know the quotation, we won't turn it. Has he poured out his life's blood on Calvary's tree? Again, we say that was only the climax of 33 years of pouring out his life in destroying the flesh. Will you turn with me to Galatians 5? We didn't do it before, we'll do it perhaps now. In Galatians chapter 5 and at verse 19 onwards. Sorry, I'm all fingers again. Galatians chapter 5, verse 9. Oh, we won't read it from verse 19. Those are the works of the flesh. We're only too familiar with those. Verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's a big title. The fruit of the Spirit is agape love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So the fruit of the Spirit is love. Then it's joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Nine fruits of the Spirit. Ephesians 2, there's another two, and in Colossians 1, there's another one, making up 12 fruits of the Spirit. And then verse 24, he says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. It's as if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of empty glory, vain glory, provoking one another and envying one another. Those that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. See, it wasn't just the fact that he crucified the flesh on Calvary's tree. He crucified that flesh each and every day of his life. Go back to Numbers 19, if you will, and at verse 9. We notice that the ashes of the heifer are then gathered together and laid up in a clean place outside the camp. So there is a clean place outside Israel, outside the camp of Israel. The world is full of wickedness and deception, but there is a clean place somewhere, and that's where he had to be kept, for a water of purification. So this time we have the entire offering kept. For in verse 5, both the body and the blood were memorialized. It's the only offering under the law where both body and blood are memorialized. And Sunday by Sunday we have two tokens on the table, the bread and the wine. The memorials of God's love. God's love memorialized in those two emblems. What he says here, let's read it on. It's the only offering which memorializes body and blood, and it was the only sacrifice that was offered once and yet used over and over again to purify those who had contact with human death. It was, in other words, continually effective. There's no other offering under the law that was offered once and then was continually effective for all who should come to him to be saved, to be purified. It's the only offering that portrays that aspect of the Lord Jesus for the removal of defilement by contact with death. And what a marvellous shadow then of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The body and blood of our Lord memorialized that all in every age could come to him and be cleansed, who by his one offering hath perfected forever those who are sanctified, as we read in Hebrews 10 at verse 14. And then the high priest, verse 11, it says, the high priest that we started with in verse 11 and 12. That sacrifice of the Lord Jesus was offered like this is outside the camp some 1950 years ago. And it's just as effective today as it was then. For the cleansing of sin. For the destroying of that which has the power of death. The flesh. We don't have to go to the law, brethren and sisters, for our salvation. We can't go to the law for our salvation. We can only go to the law and to the grace of that law to see what it was all about, to portray our salvation. It's outside the camp. It's outside the mosaic. So let's go to Hebrews 13 again, with this time the red heifer in mind. Hebrews 13 and at verse 11. Once again, we've read it before, but let's read it again. The bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him. There's a clean place, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only clean place that we can go to find purification for sin. And we need to go out of society to find it. Out in the wilderness, if you like. For here, he says, we have no continuing city. We seek one to come, a clean place yet to come. By him, therefore, let us offer that sacrifice of praise continually, the fruit of lips, making confession to his name, and so on. So salvation comes from outside the law. And this is emphasized by the offering of the red heifer, conducted entirely outside the camp. The sin offering was conducted inside the camp and taken outside, but not the red heifer. It was entirely outside the camp. Just one final aspect of the red heifer. Verse 17, Numbers 19. For an unclean person, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin and running water. Have you got a margin in your Bible? It says Hebrew, living water. Or Revised Version also. Revised Version margin. Living water. The ashes of the heifer had to be mixed with living water. Would you turn with me to John chapter 4, where Jesus tells us about this living water that is needed or needful to be mixed with the ashes of the heifer to sanctify the cleansing of the unclean. And he was talking to the woman at the well in Siloam. Verse 10, John 4. Jesus answered and said unto the woman, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is, and that word is the grace of God in portrayal, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The only cleansing and purity that can give us everlasting life is that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Adam fruit bearer, who bore our iniquities and nailed them to the tree. The gospel, or the word of God, is the living water, the gospel of the good things to come. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, said Paul. It is the power of God, the dynamo of God, or the dynamite of God. It's the word dunamis, from which we get both dynamo and dynamite. It's the dynamo of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus must be accompanied again by the word of God in order that we might have cleansing from contact with human death. We're all dead and need that cleansing, that purification for sin. Or as Paul calls it in Hebrews 9, let's turn to Hebrews 9 again now, as Paul calls it in Hebrews 9 at verse 13, for he says, if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, purifying of this sinful nature. He says then, how do we do it? How much more, he says, verse 40, shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit, or through the Spirit of the age, through his age-long life, in other words, in spiritual things, offered himself without spot to God, shall purge your conscience from dead works to serving the living God. The shadow could only reveal an image of the substance, but thanks be to God, we have seen the light shining on the substance in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have by God's grace been shown the true and better way, as Paul does it in Hebrews, in the letter to the Hebrews. So how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse us or purge our conscience from dead works? As I say, so life again, I come to do thy will, O God, by which will we are sanctified. His life provided the moral quality of his sacrifice to make it able to cleanse the conscience from dead works. With the red heifer, it was the living water with the ashes that provided cleanness. With our Lord, both apply. The water of the word testifies to the eternal power of his sacrifice. He proved it could be done and was done. Therefore, he purges our conscience or our moral consciousness from dead works to living works or to serving the living God. So the whole exhortation, brethren and sisters, is we cannot serve the living God with fleshly works. For God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, said Jesus on that same occasion to the woman at Siloam. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. This figure of purging then in Hebrews 9 is the figure of a refiner and purifier of metal. In Malachi 3 at verse 3, he shall sit as a purifier of silver, a refiner of silver. And in Malachi's time, the refiner took a cauldron and he put in the silver and he chastised it or heated it. And the dead works came to the top. And after a while, with more chastisement, the dead works began to shoot, as it were, and he saw a little reflection of himself. But in New Testament times, the refiner scooped very carefully those dead works from the top. The dross of the dead works from the top of the silver molten and threw them away. And when he did that, he could see a little reflection of himself. But only when the refiner has been able to scoop away all those dead works will he see a perfect reflection of himself. And that's the lesson, brethren and sisters. Silver represents the redeemed. The redeemed or redemption. In New Testament times, as we say, the refiner had to remove the dead work. Do we allow him to? Do we allow our Lord to remove those dead works from us? Because only when he's removed them all shall we stand in his glory. So it is then we have to allow the blood of Christ to, through the age-long spirit, our lives are to be exercised in spiritual things, brethren and sisters, like his ones. That when he returns, he may look upon each one of us and see, if only a little, see that little reflection of himself and invite us to share those good things which are to come. Be sure that those good things are almost upon us. The shadows are quickly fleeing away. It's heralding the dawning of the day. So I'd like to close, brothers and sisters, with Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. And closing, as Paul does, as it were, with this letter to the Hebrews. Chapter 13, verse 20. It says, "Now the God of peace, reconciliation, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep," how? "Through the blood of the everlasting covenant of the oath, make you perfect in every good work, to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Thank you.